Begin with a reading from the Gospel according to St. Mark. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way. A voice of one crying out in the desert, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths.'" John the Baptist appeared in the desert, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. People of the whole Judean countryside and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they acknowledged their sins. John was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He fed on locusts and wild honey. And this is what he proclaimed: "One mightier than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop and loosen the thongs of his sandals. I have baptized you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." It happened in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. On coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came from the heavens: "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. So we begin our first meditation on the first luminous mystery, the baptism of our Lord in the Jordan. It's good for us to look at the scene in which this took place. The scene is John the Baptist at the Jordan River, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Who was John the Baptist? St. John the Baptist was sent by God to be the forerunner of Jesus the Messiah. He lived a life of great austerity and penance. He preached the necessity of repentance, and he called the people of Israel to be baptized as a sign of their repentance for their sins. Now, John's baptism could not give forgiveness of sins. St. John was bringing them to a sense of their sins. He was making them aware of their sinfulness and their need for grace so that they could accept the sacrifice of Christ. In other words, St. John's baptism of itself had no effect. It was a preparation so that the people would be ready for Christ when he came. St. John Chrysostom, speaking of this, says, "For had they not condemned themselves, they could not have sought after his grace, and not seeking, they could not have obtained remission." They had to first condemn themselves, in other words, acknowledge their sins, before they could seek grace and before they could receive remission of sins. And that same principle is true for all of us today. We do not receive the forgiveness of sins without God's grace coming first. And we cannot receive the grace, we cannot even seek after and ask for the grace until we know that there's something wrong. Just like people who have alcoholism or any other kind of addiction can never get well until they admit that they have a problem. So we cannot be forgiven of our sins or overcome our sins until we admit that we have a problem, that we need God's grace, that we are sinners. It is important for us to see the humility of St. John in this gospel. St. John did not come out and say, "I am the Christ." In fact, people came and said, "Are you the Christ?" And he says, "No. Because I am not even worthy to stoop and loosen the thong of his sandals. I am not worthy." This is the great humility of St. John, to acknowledge the truth. Humility is truth, St. Therese tells us. Humility is the truth. And St. John knew that he was only the forerunner, that he was not the Christ. And we see the humility of the people who come and admit their sins, confess their sins. They didn't just in a general way say that I'm a sinner, but they confessed their sins and were baptized as a sign of their repentance. It is necessary for all of us as Christians to do penance. We have the example of St. John. He is one of the greatest saints of all time. Our Lord himself said, "There is no man born of woman who is greater than John the Baptist." And yet this great saint, John the Baptist, lived a life of great penance. St. John Chrysostom, speaking of this, says, "What excuse shall we have, who after so great a benefit, our redemption, and the unnumbered burdens of our sins, do not show forth so much as the least part of his penance? For it is not possible at once both to do penance and to live in luxury." It is so easy for us in our modern society to be so comfortable, to have all of the things and the toys and things of society, that we don't do penance, that we never think of penance. And yet penance is an essential part of the Christian vocation. What does it mean to have repentance? Again, St. Chrysostom says, "By repentance I mean not only to forsake our former evil deeds, but also to show forth good deeds greater than those." Sometimes we think, "Well, I'll say that I'm sorry, and that's it." True repentance, true contrition of heart, necessitates that we change our lives, that we show forth deeds that are the opposite of what our sins have been. St. Thomas Aquinas, giving the same kind of teaching, says that the best way, and the most effective way to overcome any sin, any vice, is to grow the opposite virtue. If you struggle with pride, you have to grow the virtue of humility in your life. If you struggle with anger, you have to grow in the virtue of meekness. If you struggle with lust, you have to grow in the virtue of chastity. We have to foster those virtues, practice those virtues, so that they become part of who we are. And when we live those virtues, then the vices are of necessity eliminated. Again, St. John Chrysostom, speaking of this, says, "How do we do this? If we do the opposite things. As, for instance, have you seized by violence the goods of others? Henceforth, give away even your own. Have you been guilty of fornication for a long time? Abstain even from your wife for a certain appointed day, for certain appointed days. Exercise continence. Have you insulted and stricken such as were passing by? Henceforth bless them that insult you, and do good to them that smite you. For it suffices not for our health to have plucked out the dart only, but we must also apply remedies to the wound." So it's not enough to say, "Okay, I'm done with that." We have to actually heal the wound of sin. And sin wounds our immortal soul. It wounds us in body and soul, in mind and in spirit. It affects us, and we have to apply remedies to those wounds. When I was in seminary, Father Brian Milady, our Thomistic professor, who has given many retreats here himself, was telling us about this whole idea of replacing vice with virtue. And on one of the tests, he had a question. If someone came and they were having trouble with lust, what advice would you give them to help them overcome it? And one of the guys wrote, "Take cold showers." That's not an answer. Father Milady hit the roof, as he should. Because simply taking cold showers doesn't eliminate the sin. A person has to actually change their way of thinking. They have to change their habits. So, for example, if a person has been using their computer to foster their practices of lust, they have to change the way they view and use the computer. If the television has been part of the problem, they have to change the way that they use the television. They have to change their way of thinking and their way of acting so as to protect chastity. It's not just simply a matter of, oh, well, I'll take a cold shower and that will eliminate the problem. It's not the case. It is not enough to flee wickedness. We also have to show forth great virtue. And once we are converted, we must persevere in the life of grace and virtue. It's not enough to have a conversion experience and say, okay, everything's fine. When I was growing up, I spent 6 years in a Baptist school, fundamental Baptist school. And they had that idea of accepting the Lord into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, and that's it. We don't believe in that as Catholics. We believe that conversion is something that is ongoing. It is something that we must persevere in every day. After becoming wheat Christians, we cannot go back and become chaff again. Chrysostom again says, therefore, knowing these things, let us use great diligence while we are in the threshing floor. For it is possible while we are here to change even out of chaff into wheat, even as on the other hand, many from wheat have become chaff. In other words, when we hear that gospel of the wheat and the chaff on the threshing floor, we should not think of, well, these people are wheat and these people are chaff and that's it. We're all on the threshing floor, and only at the end will we know for sure whether we are wheat or chaff by our choices. And if we've been living the life of chaff, in other words, living the life of sin, we can change. And if we've been living the good life, that of the wheat, it's also possible for us to lose it and become chaff. And so it's important that we persevere. Every day there must be conversion. Daily repentance. That is why Holy Mother Church recommends to us the practice of a daily examination of conscience and a daily act of contrition. Because it reminds us of that daily need that we have of repentance. Chrysostom again says, and though you fall once, twice, many times in your training, despair not, but stand again and wrestle. And do not give up until you have bound on yourself the glorious crown of triumph over the devil, and have for the time to come stored up the riches of virtue in an inviolable treasure house. So no matter how often we may fall, we must always get back up. We must always start again in the life of repentance. Now our Lord Jesus goes to the Jordan, and he requests baptism. And St. John says to him, I ought to be baptized by you, and yet you are coming to me. St. Gregory the Wonder Worker, speaking of this, says, you by your holy name have bridged heaven and earth, and do you come to me? You so great to such as I, king to herald, master to servant? You see, the distance between John and Jesus is an infinite distance. It is the distance between God, Jesus, and a mere man, John. John is as clay to the potter or a lamp in comparison to the sun. Speaking, John, if you will, speaking through St. Gregory, says, I am unworthy to undo the strap of your sandal. How then could I dare to touch your immaculate head? How could I enlighten the light? Surely it is not for me to pray over you, for you are the one who receives the prayers even of those who have no knowledge of you. This idea of Jesus humbling himself, going into the Jordan, and allowing himself to be baptized, asking, mandating that he be baptized by his servant. John could not do anything for Jesus. He couldn't enlighten him. He couldn't really pray over him. Jesus is the one that John prayed to. And yet Jesus humbled himself and went into the Jordan. And his servant baptized him. There is a temptation in the Christian life, a temptation that all of us have, to think too highly of ourselves. Sometimes we compare ourselves to other people rather than to God. We compare ourselves to people that we know who are living open lives of sin. Just the other day, I was listening to EWTN Live. Father Mitch and Father Brian Milady were talking, and Father Mitch was talking about how people sometimes will come in and, you know, the classic, "Forgive me, Father, for I've sinned. It's been 30 years. Father, I'm really a good guy. I haven't killed anybody." And Father Mitch says, "Yes, in comparison to Al Capone, you're a good person. But Al Capone is not our model. Our model is Jesus. And we have to compare ourselves to him and to no one else. If St. John the Baptist was as clay to the potter, as a lamp to the sun, then what are you and I? How can we presume to think highly of ourselves? Like St. Francis of Assisi, we should think of ourselves as the most wretched of all sinners. St. Francis, the great St. Francis, viewed himself as the worst of sinners. St. Paul did the same. How can they do this? Because they knew that the only person whose soul they knew was their own. The only person whose soul you and I know is our own soul, our own heart. We don't know the hearts of others. And so we can't judge them. And so we should view ourselves as the lowest. We are unworthy servants who have only done our duty. Our Lord Jesus gives us an example of humility. He who is the infinite and eternal God humbled himself because of his love for us, because of his desire to save us. He humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a slave, being made in the likeness of men. He lowered himself to assume our human nature. Humility is one of the greatest virtues in the spiritual life. And Saint Teresa of Jesus, or also known as Teresa of Avila, great doctor of the church, said that the three most important virtues in the spiritual life are, number one, humility. Second, humility. And third, humility. In this gospel, the baptism of our Lord in the Jordan, in this mystery, we see the humility of St. John and the humility of our Lord. And this should be something that inspires us to humble ourselves, to see ourselves as fallen children of God, called to repentance. When our Lord went and requested baptism, he said he must be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. What does this mean? Righteousness is the fulfillment of all the commandments. St. Gaudentius of Brescia says, "Christ was born of the Holy Spirit, and since it was fitting that he should fulfill all justice, he entered the waters of baptism to sanctify them." And this is a theme we find throughout the fathers of the church. Christ was baptized to sanctify the waters. The waters of the earth had no power to give life until Christ our God went into them and he made them holy. He sanctified the waters by his baptism. And now, because of his baptism, the waters of the earth are a channel of God's grace so that we can be reborn of water and the Holy Spirit. Upon coming out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends in visible form like a dove. The heavens were opened because Christ is the eternal bridegroom and heaven is his bridal chamber. And the Holy Spirit could descend and the Father's voice be heard. The Father and the Holy Spirit were bearing witness to who Jesus is. Chrysostom, again speaking of this, says, "The Holy Spirit descends on Jesus so that no one will make a mistake about who the Father is saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" The people, after all, had been coming out to see St. John. If they just heard the voice, they might have thought he was talking about John. But the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus, and they heard the voice, so there'd be no mistake that Jesus is the Son of the Father. The voice of the Father is heard. You are my Son, and you I am well pleased. Again, St. Chrysostom, why were the heavens opened? To inform you that at your baptism also this is done. God calling you to your country on high and persuading you to have nothing to do with earth. In our baptism, the grace won for us by Christ is given to us. Just as the heavens were open when our Lord was baptized, so in our baptism the heavens are opened and the Holy Spirit descends upon us and gives us the life of the Blessed Trinity. The Holy Trinity comes to dwell in our souls in holy baptism. And in that moment, God calls us to our true homeland, our country on high. In other words, this world is not our true home. This world is simply our place of pilgrimage. We are on our way to our true home, which is heaven. It is Christ's baptism that makes our baptism effective. At our baptism, God the Father claimed each of us as his child. He gave us a claim to his divine grace. He made us partake in the divine nature. He calls us to partake of that heavenly homeland. So how can we act as if this world is our home? It is merely the place of pilgrimage. St. John, standing on the banks of the Jordan, then says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This statement of St. John is pregnant with meaning. The Lamb of God. The Jewish people had sacrifices of lamb. They had the Passover lamb, which blood was taken and put on the lintel, the top of the doorposts, or top of the door, and the two doorposts. And actually, when they made those markings, they made a sign of the cross without knowing it. They hit the lintel, and then they hit the two doorposts with the blood of the lamb. But that lamb and the other lambs of the Jewish sacrifices could not take away sin. They could only remind the people of their sins. They could remind the people of the evil of sin, that this innocent little animal had to die to remind them of their sins as an offering to God. Well, Jesus is the Lamb of God who doesn't just remind people, but actually takes away the sin of the world. And since only God can take away sin, we know from that statement that in itself that Jesus is God. Behold the Lamb of God. We hear these words in every holy sacrifice of the Mass, right before Holy Communion. Because it is the same Lamb of God who was baptized in the Jordan by John, who is received by you and I in the Holy Eucharist. And so we're reminded of that in every Mass when we hear those words. Now St. John says in one of the Gospels, "I didn't recognize him." We might say, how could he say this? After all, when Jesus came to him in the Jordan, John said, "You come to me, I ought to be baptized by you." The saints give the idea that while John did recognize Jesus when he came in the Jordan, in comparison with his recognition after he saw the Holy Spirit come down and heard the voice of the Father, it's as if John didn't recognize him at all. In other words, it was so clearly revealed to John that there was no doubt in his mind at all that Jesus is the Son of God, is the Messiah. St. Cyril of Alexandria, another father and doctor of the church, speaks of how Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he was foreshadowed by the law of Moses. All of those sacrifices in the Mosaic law, the Passover, the sin offerings, the peace offerings, all of those sacrifices, all of those ceremonies were a mere shadow. They brought only a partial salvation. That partial salvation was the reminder that they needed the Messiah. Reminder that they were sinners and that they needed God. Jesus brings salvation to the entire world. He is the true Lamb of God. St. Cyril says, "But now the true Lamb, the victim without blemish, obscurely prefigured in former times, is led to the slaughter for all, to banish sin from the world, to overthrow the world's destroyer, to abolish death by dying for the entire human race, and to release us from the curse. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return." All of salvation history was preparing for and leading to Jesus, pointing us to Jesus Christ. And now in this mystery, Jesus is standing on the banks of the Jordan, and John the Baptist is pointing out to his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God," sending his own disciples to leave him and follow Jesus. Jesus will fulfill everything in the law of Moses and in the prophets. Later on in this retreat, we will see him with Moses and Elijah. Moses, the lawgiver, Elijah, the greatest of the prophets, on the Mount of the Transfiguration. St. Cyril says that sin is annihilated by Jesus. That's an interesting. Sin is annihilated by Jesus, the Lamb of God, and therefore death is too. Sin is the root, death is the branch. O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? Our Lord Jesus sanctified the waters. He made them holy so that they could be the instrument of our rebirth, of our being born from above by water and the Holy Spirit. That being born from above that he spoke about with Nicodemus. St. Ephraim the deacon, whose feast we celebrate tomorrow, speaks of this, and St. Ephraim was a great poet, and so he puts things in very poetical language. And he first puts some words in the mouth of our Lord. He has Christ saying, "By my baptism the waters will be sanctified, receiving from me fire and the Holy Spirit. Unless I am immersed in them, they will never be empowered to bring forth children to eternal life." And then St. Ephraim says, "See the hosts of heaven hushed and still as the all-holy bridegroom goes down into the Jordan." This is profound. So often we hear the gospel of the baptism of our Lord. We may pray this first luminous mystery and go right beyond it. But heaven was silent. The angels were watching because Jesus, who is the bridegroom, come to Mary, his church, goes into the Jordan. And in that mystery, he sanctified the waters, making them the fount of our rebirth. And so as the angels contemplated this mystery, so should we. St. Hippolytus of Rome, who lived in the middle of the 200s, said, "Until the Lord's baptism, heaven was closed." He says, "Our homeland on high was inaccessible. The Lord was not only baptized himself, he also renewed our fallen nature and restored to us our status as God's children." Jesus was baptized. He made us anew. He gave us our status as children of God, and he made it possible for us to come to heaven someday in the mystery of his baptism. In the Lord's baptism, all of the baptisms, the washings of the Jewish people ended, and Christian baptism begins. Chrysostom says, "For this baptism alone has the grace of the Spirit, but that of John was destitute of this gift. John's baptism could not give grace, but Christ's baptism does. It is the power of Christ in his baptism that has this effect in ours. And baptism obliges us to change our lives. Again, from Chrysostom, crucified as you are to the world, and having crucified it to yourself, show yourself with all strictness a citizen of the city of the heavens. We have been crucified to this world. We have been crucified with Christ. We can no longer live as citizens of this world. We are obliged to a complete change, to live as citizens of heaven. My sisters, we should thank God for the grace of our baptism. By baptism, we've been reborn as children of God. We've been given the new life of grace and made members of the body of Christ, which is the Catholic Church. It is of absolute importance that we live now as children of God and we not go back to our former ways. We do not want to be like dogs going back to their vomit or swine going back to the mud hole. Chrysostom says we have received a tremendous spiritual blessing as children of God, and yet so often we run after and we focus on money and the things of this world. He wrote that, by the way. St. John Chrysostom died in the year 407, 1,600 years ago. And he was talking about and how in his day Christians were running after money, running after the pleasures and things of this world. The same is happening today. This is a perennial problem. How can we regard these things as of any value? Are they not mere rags in comparison to the glory of heaven? He says, "We who have received heaven and are become joint heir with the only begotten, what excuse shall we have for running to the serpent after the dove? Our treasure is now in heaven. And since our house is in heaven, we should be storing up our treasure there and leave nothing here, because what we have here we will lose." And St. John Chrysostom told his people, and the same is true today, that we as Christians give scandal to unbelievers. We give scandal to unbelievers when we continue to act as if this is our home. When we show the people, the unbelievers, that our treasure is here because we're worried about money, we're worried about material things, and we get all fixated on the things of this world. We store up treasure here, he says, while for the purchase of heaven, we do not endure to give even what is beyond our wants. Not just beyond our needs, beyond even our wants. We won't give up those extra things. And this, though we are to purchase it at a small price and possess it forever, provided we have once purchased it. Our salvation is at risk when we do this. He says, when shall it be possible for us to be saved, having to give account for the perdition of others? It is so important for us that we truly recognize that heaven is our home. Heaven is where our treasure must be. We cannot be fixated on the things of this world. We cannot view them as if they are our true treasure. All of the things of this world are passing, and we can use them, but we cannot be too possessive because they are all going to pass. We can't take them with us. And when unbelievers see us making these things as if they're more important to us than eternal life, we give them scandal. And maybe they don't become Catholic. Maybe they never accept Christ because of our bad example. That is why it is so important for us that we truly live our faith, not just profess it with our lips, but live it from the very depths of our being. Because it is only when we live the faith from the very depths of our being and we truly seek holiness above everything else that we are going to have an effect on others. It is not external action that brings people to Christ. It is not external actions that win society back to Christ. It is holiness. And every one of us is called to that holiness of life, where we live the grace of our baptism and the call of our baptism from the very depths of our being. And we allow nothing of this world to get in the way of that. We have to live always with a view to our true home, which is heaven. Let us always remember that we are children of our Heavenly Father. Let us call on the grace of our baptism into Christ Jesus, so that we may live always in Him and for Him. And for Him alone. God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.